There we go. Thanks, Pastor Kurt. Okay, so I have some prayer cards in the back there in case you don't have one and you'd like one, or if yours has a picture of us holding children, it's time for a new one. They're a fairly recent picture, and so we would be glad for you to have that. It's on the back table there as you're going out the door, and it gives a brief kind of explanation as far as just church relations and enlistment is the name of the department at Baptist Mid-Missions that we work in, and our theme of seeking servants for global ministry, and there's some contact information and so forth. So please get one of those, and we appreciate your prayers. Several of you have mentioned your prayers for us while we've been here today, and we're so thankful for that. I'm going to talk about that actually as my message, the importance of prayer in missions, and I hope that you're doing that not only for us because you know us, you've been around us, we've been around you, but that you're doing that for all of your missionaries and those gospel endeavors that you know about and that you are a part of. So prayer cards, I didn't mention that we have a wonderful opportunity this summer. It's kind of ministry, it's kind of personal as far as just why we're doing it, but God has provided, and in part through your kind gifts and the kind gifts of others, for us to make a return trip to Romania in this summer, late July. We're going to be there for 2 weeks, and we'll have just a wonderful opportunity to see the ministry where we served, to be with our coworkers, and to help them in any way we can, just to spend some time with friends and with people that we came to love there. And so we appreciate your prayers for that, but we're just wanting to share that good news with you and let you rejoice with us. We're excited about that opportunity. All four of us will go and enjoy that. So we realize that that's a gift from the Lord, and not everybody would have that opportunity. So that's coming up. I think that it's worth mentioning that Baptist Mid-Missions has a website that's quite thorough and detailed. If you're interested in a part of the world and you want to see what BMM has done there or is doing there through our missionaries, you can get on there and kind of check that out, and many other resources. But probably a little bit more day-to-day kind of thing that you might enjoy doing is that BMM has a Facebook page, and we, about twice a week, I think it is, we post updates on there. And that's just what I like about the BMM Facebook page is that there are little snippets of what God's doing in places like Dominican Republic or Brazil or Russia or Indonesia or wherever. And so it's really a neat thing to keep up with and for you to see real people doing real life ministry and seeing God bless and God do some really neat things. And also they're kind of just using that platform to document some of our history as we prepare to celebrate 100 years. So it's okay if you do it now, even if you want to like our page right now. That's okay. Half of you do it anyway, so I just thought I'd give you permission. Ease your conscience a little bit. That is funny. Sometimes I'm in front of a bunch of young people, and I tell them about our social media pages, and you know my phone starts like buzzing because they're all getting on there and doing it. So it's okay. Not just them, right? You guys, too, do that stuff. So one other thing I wanted to say about just to make this offer to you and for you to get involved. And there's really no obligation here. It's just something I think that you would be blessed by. And that is, in fact, Leon was just saying that he gets out our way from time to time as he drives cars, and he probably doesn't have time for this when he's driving cars to other dealers or whatever. But as you take your journeys on Interstate 80, you're going to pass right by Baptist Mid-Missions if you go south of Cleveland there on I-80. So you need a little rest stop. You know, I know you're probably in your not Sunday best, right? You're in your duds or whatever you call them. But you're in your travel clothes, and you probably don't want to be seen in them. But we would just welcome a visit from you in the BMM home office. I think you would be amazed. Many of you probably have been to, like, for example, ABWE down in Harrisburg, and you've been blessed to see what they do there and to be even to volunteer and be a part of different things. In a similar way, I think you'd be encouraged to see what God's doing through BMM and the various ways that a mission agency serves missionaries, and even see some of our history and some cool artifacts. From my favorite thing are the lip rings from, you know, mid-Africa back in the day when those tribal ladies, you know, would wear those huge things. We even have some of those on display and a bunch of those kind of things on display. So, but we would just enjoy hosting you for a brief visit or even a longer visit if you're interested. And so let us know. Use our prayer card there to contact us or ask my mother-in-law how to get us more quickly. And we would just love to see you do that. Okay, let me direct your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 2 Thessalonians 3. Thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity to speak to the people tonight. I know it's a help to you, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to do it. And too often we have quick trips in and out, and we don't take enough opportunity to be among you and to share with you. So I'm thankful for this chance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're just going to read those first few verses here in a moment. As I already said, we're going to talk about the importance of prayer as it relates to missions. I know that, you know, somebody brings up prayer and all of us probably start squirming a little bit, because isn't that true that this is probably one of those areas that we all desire to do better in, is prayer. But I don't know if you've thought too much about the importance of prayer when it comes to the advance of the gospel, and I'd like to bring that to your attention this evening. Missions, I think you'd readily agree with me that missions is a clear priority in Scripture. Just look at the last recorded words of Christ, right? As you see him, he's risen from the dead, he's spending time with his disciples, and as he leaves this earth, he leaves them with those incredibly important words that we take as our mission statement, right, in what we know that God wants us to do. In Matthew 28, for example, we'll just choose that one as an example. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So that's established. We believe in that. We know that that is a priority of Scripture. But perhaps I'm speaking just for myself, but I think probably for you too, when I say that I feel we've spent so much time getting our, and don't get me wrong here, we've spent so much time getting our doctrine and philosophy of ministry right that we overlook sometimes the obvious. We could take that into many different areas. You know, whether it's the news, you know, our society, whether it's even in parenting or but let's just keep it in church life and in Christian thinking. You know, we work so hard in different ways. We focus on many different things that we feel are important and sometimes overlook what's really, really obvious about the Christian life. But obvious yet, and we overlook it, yet it's vital to our walk with the Lord, and it's vital to ministry. So let's take it even more into missions. Mission theology and the philosophy of missions, of church planning, of the spread of the gospel, it is no different. We focus on all these little nuts and bolts of missions and of evangelism and so forth, and yet overlook the obvious. I think you know what I'm getting at, right? We overlook the obvious need of prayer. Take, for example, apologetics. We need to know how to answer the one who would ask questions of us regarding our faith. However, sometimes someone takes such an interest that it becomes a hobby or a science to them and loses any significant spiritual dynamic. It loses its heart, right? If we, you know, we care so much about how to dot our I's and cross our T's and yet lose the spiritual aspect, the dynamic aspect. This happens in church life. This happens in many aspects of Christianity. We become professionals and don't have any heart or relationship with God. What I'm getting at is the necessity of humble dependence in all that we do in ministry, all that we do in church life, especially for our own purposes today in missions. Humble dependence. We must have humility and dependence on God as we seek to serve Him, as we seek to obey and fulfill His great commandment. I would argue that prayer is a fundamental piece in missions theology and practice that we dare not miss but often do. Because why? It's a spiritual battle. The work of the gospel is a spiritual battle. And while you may not be on the front lines in the middle of Africa or in the Middle East or in China or somewhere like that, you may not be on the front lines. You must have a wartime mentality. For example, we've just celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and we're thinking about World War II. I didn't live during that time, but I've read and heard that during that time, everyone did their part. The nation had a wartime mentality, whether it was in the factories or through rationing or whatever it was to support the effort of the war effort to the conquering of the Nazi threat to the world. The same is true in this day. We are in a war. This is a battle where Satan is seeking to overturn the work of God in the world, and yet God, through His power and through His servants, is marching forward on the front lines, the gospel spreading and people being saved. We must support that effort through our prayers. You know, it's a common appeal, isn't it, during a missions conference or something like that, where you hear the emphasis of either pray, give, or go, right? And while that might be kind of an overused appeal, there's good reason that prayer is included. We shouldn't miss it. So let's read our text here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll just read verses 1 to 5, although we'll speak mostly about 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Can we pray together, please? Lord, thank you for this text of Scripture, for this opportunity to be exhorted by it. We come to you this evening as those who struggle. We mess up. We fall. We depend on ourselves. We avoid prayer. We lose sight of what's truly important in this life. And so we ask you to work in our hearts and to make us more like you. Lord, teach us through your word and help me as I present it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk to you briefly about the broader context of this passage, and then we'll get into the exhortation here to pray. Paul's readers, the Thessalonians, I don't know if you've spent much time in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I would encourage you to do it. They are very encouraging books because these readers were weary. They were troubled. And one of Paul's main objectives as he writes to them is to offer them hope and comfort. That's why these are great places to go for eschatology, to see about future things, because he's reminding them of what God's plan is and that God will return, that Jesus will return. And he even encourages them to comfort one another with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4. So he's trying to comfort them and to encourage them in their struggle, in their trials, in their suffering. But this passage in particular, in this passage, Paul offers hope in reminding his readers of God's power at work through the Word of God. And more specifically, as verse 5 makes clear, through the gospel. And let me just give you an aside on this emphasis on the Word of God. It's not exactly just jumping out at the page. I mean, we do see him talk about the word of the Lord. But then he starts talking about how the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you, and we have confidence concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So he's talking about their sanctification, their growth in the word. And then he ends with this emphasis on the gospel, which is the culmination of the word of God in Christ. But two reasons that I emphasize the word here in this passage. First of all, that topic sentence of the paragraph where he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. But then also, as I mentioned, I emphasize that because Paul's confidence, you see Paul's confidence that they will obey the things that we command in verse 4. So this was the New Testament era when the Word of God had not been completed yet. And so this translates into, you know, the instructions of the apostles are you know, canonized, so to speak, in the Scriptures, in the epistles. And for us today, we can apply that in this way, that he says, we have confidence both concerning you that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul's words to them, Paul's instructions to them were meant to be obeyed and followed. And we have the Word of God that through the Spirit of God, we must obey and must follow and grow in that Word. Bringing it back to missions, our burden for and work of missions must be driven by the centrality of the Word of God. Romans 10 makes that clear when it says, how should they hear without a preacher? You know that passage? It's summed up with, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. The Word is central in any effort to do missions. And that's important. There are many other ways to be a blessing and to reach people. There are other activities to be doing in the work of missions to help people, to bless people, to build things, to provide things. But what must be central is the gospel and the Word of God. So that was just an aside. I could get on a soapbox on that, but we'll avoid that this evening. The Word of God, as the agent at work both outside of us and in us, leads us to see God as the source of all fruitful work. So let me back up and just try to get that momentum back that I was hoping to have here. As you see Paul's words to them, he's confident that they will grow in the Word of God and following the things that he's commanded. He's confident that the gospel has for them what they need when he says that he prays that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. He's wanting their hearts to be anchored in the gospel so that they can succeed, so that they can persist through their trials and their suffering and their weariness. And so, really, as you think about it, the point is that we depend on the Word of God and we depend on God to do that work that only He can do in us, to produce in us patience through suffering that only is explained by a work of the Spirit through His Word leading us. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So as we see that context, we see that God is the source of all fruitful work. This should lead us to an obvious conclusion. If He is the only source of fruitfulness, of finding the faithfulness and persistence that we need, then this should lead us to what? To prayer. To seeking Him. To seeking His face. To prayer for others and for ourselves as we need the Word of God in our lives. And so back to these first two verses of chapter 3. The Lord hears prayers for His Word to advance, both in us and outside of us. It may go unnoticed sometimes, but Paul places great emphasis on prayer. Can I just point out a couple of passages to you? Colossians chapter 1. Paul places just a great emphasis on prayer. Colossians chapter 1, we see it in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Right? And then he goes on to say what he prays, to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and so forth. That's one example. Ephesians chapter 3 is another example. In verse 14, he says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's even describing it in a picturesque manner, that he's bowing before the Father. And he says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," that, what does he pray? "He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith," and so forth. Paul places huge emphasis on prayer. And he exemplifies it time and time again in his epistles. And even in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's praying for the Thessalonians and others to whom he writes. But in the language of verse 1, we see prayer's importance back in 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1. We see prayer's importance as it is the main verb here of these verses and carries this continual sense of, it's a present tense verb saying, finally, brethren, continue to pray is the idea. Continue to pray for us. Be praying for us. So it's a priority to Paul. It must also be a priority in our lives, especially as we seek to do the work of the ministry. Just an illustration from personal experience. Becky and I are not grand examples of all the proper spiritual disciplines. There have been times, though, where we have prioritized prayer in an unusual way, unusual compared to our normal routine, and we have seen God do wonderful things. When we prioritize prayer, when we make that important, we see God work. It's kind of like, duh. What took us so long, right? You can sympathize with that, right? Hopefully. You go to your knees and recognize Him, and you appeal to Him as that one that must work if there's anything to be done. If there's going to be wisdom, if there are going to be answers in this situation or that situation. And when we have prioritized prayer, we see God move. Whether it's direction for ministry, whether it's for our children, whether it's on behalf of others, for wisdom, for the conversion of friends, God moves when we seek His face. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for two requests. And as you think about prayer for the work of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel through missions, I would encourage you to remember these two requests. Pray for the advancement of the gospel, plain and simple, the advancement of the gospel and the work of missions. He requests prayer for the unrestrained progress of the word. That's what's kind of the idea here, as he says, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. That's a very clear way for him to speak, an illustrative way for him to speak, that it may run swiftly and be glorified. He's hoping and praying for the unrestrained progress of the word, of the preaching of the gospel. He wanted to see it run, as the word is literally used this way in other places of the New Testament, to run, to have free course as it had done and continued to do in Thessalonica. Another translation says to speed ahead, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and have progress, progress without restraint. He talks about the word of the Lord. And this could be taken a few different ways. I think it's probably best understood as the word about the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's what we see in Acts. As you look at Acts, let's start in, we'll work backwards. Let's start in Acts 19. Acts 19 and verse 20. This is Paul, my heading there in the top of chapter 19 says, Paul's preaching at Ephesus, where it causes a riot. And it says in verse 20 there, as it's coming to a close, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see that, don't you, throughout Acts. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is what Paul is wanting them to pray for. And what it means there about the word of the Lord, it's talking about the preaching of the gospel, right? That it took root, that it had fruit, that it had an effect, and it prevailed and spread. And then back to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 35. This is just after the Jerusalem Council. It says that, let's see, verse 35, yes. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then verse 36 says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. Now, we realize that this leads to their disagreement and deciding to go two separate ways, but you see that emphasis on the word of the Lord. So this is why I'm saying that this most likely means the preaching of the gospel, the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also see, and we're going to see this again in Acts 13 if you want to page over to that, but we see back in, and you don't have to turn back there, but it said in 2 Thessalonians 3, he said that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Give me a second to read it to you properly. May run swiftly and what? Be glorified. So look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 48 and 49. Before we do that, I'm sorry, I keep throwing changes on you. Let's look at verse 44. Verse 44 of Acts 13, he says, or the word says here, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now down to verse 48. Verse 48 says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So using these examples from Acts, I guess what the point really is, as has been demonstrated, you know, in other times, in other places, the word of the Lord, the gospel is preached, and it's glorified, it's valued, it's treasured, and it spreads. And it increases and it runs swiftly. We need to pray for this type of work. We need to pray that the word of God would have free course, that the word of the Lord would be honored, would be glorified, would be accepted. He is seeking that those who hear the proclaimed message would recognize its greatness and glory, would recognize that it's from God, who alone is worthy of obedience and praise. This is only something God can do. You've seen it, I think, in lives. We need to pray for that. We need to be bold. We need to have courage. We need to have confidence and faith to pray in that way, that we would see the word produce that kind of fruit. And of course, that applies here in your community and in all around you, in your families. But as you think about these ones that have been so beautifully displayed through the interactive display in the back, and that you hear their prayer requests on Wednesday nights, and you get their updates, and you see their cards, that you would pray in this way for them and for their ministry. So this is Paul's first request. So it's interesting to notice what Paul meant when he asked them to pray for us. He said back in verse 1, brethren, pray for us. Okay? Now, I know that it's very normal for missionaries to say, you know, pray for us. We've got some concerns. We need visa, you know, our visa to be approved, or our children need this, or we need a car, or so on and so forth. But you know, the heart of a missionary like Paul is this: pray for us. Okay, what's your request, Paul? What do you need us to pray for you? That the word of the Lord would run swiftly, right, and be glorified. Paul's priority is the advancement of the word of God. It's a window into what Paul cared about. He continued his mission. As he continued his mission, he yearned to see what was happening in Thessalonica happen in other places too. He didn't have selfish desires. Matthew Henry says this about this. He says, and I quote, "He was more solicitous that God's name might be sanctified, his kingdom advanced, and his will done than he was about his own daily bread." May we have the heart of Paul. His priority here also reminds us that the work is the Lord's. If our message is to find good soil, if our message is to then grow, it will be because God gave the growth. That's why we must pray. The comfort is that it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your missionaries to produce something. God simply asks faithfulness of us. He asks us to pray. He asks us to sow the seed, and the work depends on Him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 8, and illustrate the part where Paul says here that to pray that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. What did he mean by that? Just as it is with you. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, you see kind of a picture of this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. There is no other explanation but that God's power was at work through the word of the Lord in Thessalonica. Therefore, as you have seen it in your midst, pray. Pray that this would happen, that the gospel would advance in this way. Friends, as we begin to see the second request and bring this to a close, I would just encourage you, don't play down the importance of praying for missionaries. And I'd like to just address this real briefly in a practical way. When possible, you know, missionaries should provide regular updates. And you know, I just encourage you to be patient with this. You know, it might not take the form of a letter in your mailbox. It might be a video on Facebook. It might be a Facebook post. It might be a quick email with lacking some real great grammar and structure. It might be a Twitter. I don't know what it would be. But don't be so fixed on the method. But accept these updates that you get from missionaries. And partners at home, you all, should seek creative yet not prohibitive ways to connect and know your missionaries. So not forcing them a certain way on them to update, but being content that you have the information and just pray. Pray for them. And church leaders should emphasize, pastors, you should emphasize prayer for the advance of the gospel in the corporate church life, which I know that you do, and encourage it in the members' private lives. I say this realizing that as a missionary, I have not always done a great job of updating supporters. My mother-in-law is sitting here, and she's been one of my greatest consciences in this area. Maybe it's because she works in the church office, right? Like a little update. You know, we have a nice little system now with the texting. How about an update? It's prayer meeting. Okay, Mom. You know. She's found the niche here. She's figured out how to get the updates. But just a practical word for you, and please don't play down that importance of praying for missionaries. Now, quickly, the second request. He's asking them to pray for the advancement of the gospel. Pray also for missionaries' deliverance from evildoers. Pray for them as they face opposition. As was the case for the Thessalonians and for Paul as he wrote this book from Corinth. Now think about that, the context. Evildoers and the evil one oppose your message and that of gospel-proclaiming missionaries. It's a war. It's a battle. They oppose the word of God. It's offensive. It's a hammer. It's a sword. Back in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, and that we may be, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The reality is that God can deal with them, right? We may be tempted to manipulate people or circumstances, perhaps with some success on the surface, but in response to pressures from without. However, true conversion, true change in the midst of opposition is wrought only by God. Therefore, the greatest solution is to pray. Is to pray. In honor of His word, for the sake of its progress, pray for God to overcome evil as you seek to see His name proclaimed. As you support these workers that are seeking that, as you work to see communities, your community, turned upside down for the gospel, as you labor to see young people in your midst and around you believe God and not the world, as you become tired patiently working with individual after individual that you're trying to disciple and trying to mentor to help them grow in discipleship, as you seek work to see not only that, but your own children to truly get it and to follow Christ. Pray. pray that the opposition would be overturned. Pray for deliverance and for success against the evil one. It helps us to further understand the context of Paul's statements here when we consider what was likely happening during his writing of this epistle from Corinth. One more time, over to Acts chapter 18, and I can just read this to you if you'd like to just listen. Acts 18 in verse 5. Think about what Paul's situation was as he's writing this book in Corinth. When Silas and Timothy, it says in Acts 18:5, had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him in blasphemy, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I could give you examples from Russia, from China, from our own university campuses here in the States, from Cameroon, West Africa, where I have friends and colleagues that are facing this type of opposition, yet they faithfully remain and see God work. It's because people are praying. We're behind them praying, and their churches, their supporters are behind them praying for God's enemies to be restrained and for His word to advance. In conclusion, there's a very convicting quote that I came across from a book I would recommend, by the way, called A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. It's all about prayer, and especially on the prayers of Paul as he goes through and emphasizes those. He quotes E.M. Bounds. Most of you have heard of E.M. Bounds and perhaps read his works on prayer. E.M. Bounds says this, I quote, "One of the constitutional enforcements of the gospel is prayer. Without prayer, the gospel can neither be preached effectively, promulgated faithfully, experienced in the heart, nor be practiced in the life. And for the very simple reason that by leaving prayer out of the catalogs of religious duties, we leave God out, and His work cannot progress without Him." End quote. We're fools, aren't we? Not to pray when we seek to do God's work. And we are not good stewards when we send out missionaries, when we commit to support them, and we don't pray for the advancement of the gospel and their protection as they're out there. So may we all be people of prayer and follow these words, "Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, and that we would be delivered from unreasonable men," because not all have faith. May the Lord help us to be active in missions, especially through prayer. And may you be encouraged, because perhaps that's what you've been doing your whole life for the cause of missions. And praise God for that. Keep that up, because the evil minions of Satan feel the effect of your faithful prayers. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for these fine folks that love you, that have gathered here, and this great church that you have put together. Lord, may it continue to have an effect against the work of Satan here in its location as well as around the world. And Lord, help us to realize that that's mostly done, primarily done, as we fall on our knees and pray for your people, your workers that are carrying the offensive and yet powerful and loving message of the gospel into all parts of the world. And so be pleased to use us in this way. Humble us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves before you in this way, and to just